If you don't mind, I'm going to just kind of move over here. That way I can have my Bible sitting out too. This morning, you may have noticed in the bulletin that the message is the Lord of the Storm. And I think we've, you know, that's what's consuming us right now, is talk of the storms, right? And you say, wow, he's right on top of it. You know, he's got this plan just because of this week. No, sorry. It did kind of enter into how I worked on it, but I had this prepared before. And thinking of not just the physical storms that we see around us, but thinking of the storms of life, storms of financial trouble, storms of grief, storms of pain, sorrow, incorporating all of those types of storms, and yet it does fit quite well with this week as well. So this morning, we are going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Is this going to be on the screen or not? Oh, okay. All right. Well, my Bible is the English Standard Version, so it might be just a little different from what you find in the Pew Bibles, but it's going to be close. So again, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Very familiar story. Excuse me. A little bit of a cold, a little bit of hay fever this week. It's playing with my voice a little. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, the Gospel of Mark was probably the first gospel that was written. The early biblical scholars position this one as the earliest written, and that Matthew and Luke probably used a lot of what Mark established as a foundation and built upon that. It was probably written to Gentile believers, probably to the Romans. And if you notice, if you read the Gospel of Mark, it's not as heavy on the teachings of Jesus as it is on a lot of the things that he did. It's very much action-packed. But there are two main themes in the Gospel of Mark. And we want to focus on this story in light of those two themes, and then also how that then applies to us, how that it encourages us. So the two main themes are that Jesus is the Son of God, and secondly, that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior, that he is the Redeemer, that gospel is the power of God. So first of all, Jesus is the Son of God. And if you look, if you have your Bibles open, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, it starts right away in chapter 1, verse 1. Mark declares, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it concludes, if you look in chapter 15, it's not exactly the end, but 15 verse 39, where the centurion is watching the crucifixion. And when the centurion who stood facing them saw that in this way he breathes his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So we've got, from the very beginning to the end of the book, one of the main themes is Jesus is the Son of God. Now, why is that important? And what's important about that? Well, first of all, we see Mark portraying Jesus as the Son of God, portraying his humanity. If we look in one of those very first verses that we read this morning, in verse 36, they said, the disciples took him as he was. Took him as he was. Jesus, if you read earlier, Jesus had been teaching all day. He'd been healing people, teaching, and he was tired. He was human. He was grew tired and he grew weary. They took him as he was. He wasn't, you know, superhuman. He was human. Even though he was God, he was also human. And he needed to be. Mark emphasizes this because our Savior needed to be truly human. That's why he was on this earth for 33 years. He didn't just come and die and pay the price of our sin. He lived here for 33 years. He understands us. He identified with us. He knows what it's like to be truly human. There will never be a time where we can say, "Lord, you don't know what I'm going through." Yes, he does. He's been here. He's felt it all. And he needed to be truly human because that's the only way he could be our Savior. The punishment for our sin required that a human being had to take that punishment. But since there is no human being that is without sin, there's no one who could take on the sins of everyone. Excuse me. Each of us could not take on the sin of someone else. It had to be a perfect human being. And Jesus is the only one who could fit that bill. So Jesus is the Son of God in his humanity, but Jesus, the Son of God, in his authority as well. Jesus is done teaching. He comes to the disciples and said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake. Why don't we do this?" No. Let's go. We're going to the other side. Now, the disciples knew. Jesus was saying, "Okay, there's something that we've got to do over there, and we're going to go." Now, the disciples were fishermen. They knew this lake. They knew that that storms could pop up at any time. And they could be bad storms. And especially in the evening, at night. But they didn't put up a fuss. They followed his command, followed his orders. This is what Jesus said he wanted to do. There was a reason for it. And they obeyed. They were beginning to understand the authority of Jesus. And also, just the fact of going to the other side of the lake, that was a place the Jews didn't go to. When Jesus, if you read further, when Jesus got there, this is where he met the man who was filled with the evil spirits. This other side of the lake, the land of Gennesaret, was a dark place. There was a lot of evil there, and the Jews avoided it. They didn't go there. The disciples knew that too. But they still went. They followed the authority of Jesus. And then again, when the storm came up, and all Jesus had to do was say, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. He had shown them his authority in healing diseases and casting out demons and feeding the 5,000. And now again, immediately, the storm stops. Now you got to imagine the picture there and picture it in your mind. Here are these disciples. They've been fighting this storm. They are out of breath. They are tired out. They're standing there dripping wet. And Jesus just says, "Peace. Be still." And it's done. You know, they came to Jesus and said, "You know, don't you care? Don't you care? We're drowning." I mean, they did come to him, but they didn't come to him right away. And Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Guys, I'm right here. Why don't you come to me right away? Why did you wait so long? You know I could do it." It's typical, right? Typical of our human nature. Disciples weren't any different. "I've got to do it myself." I mean, we can say, well, you know, they were concerned about Jesus. He was tired. They didn't want to bother him. Everywhere we read in the Bible, What does Jesus say? "Bother me. Don't worry about it. Bother me. That's why I'm here. Come to me. Don't try to do it on your own." But you know, there's a lot of things that cause us to hold back. It's not just the desire to try to do it on our own. Sometimes it's guilt. We realize that we haven't walked with our Lord. We realize that we've been a long ways away from Him. It's hard to come back. We're afraid to come back. And whether it's been the result of things we couldn't control or whether it's the result of our own poor choices, we struggle with that guilt. Jesus says, "I'm right here. Bother me. Come to me. See what I can do. You know I can do it. Don't wait." So we see Jesus as the Son of God in his humanity, in his authority, and thirdly, in his deity. He was also God. Only God could do what Jesus did there. God controls the storms. God sets their limits. They will only go as far as he allows them to go. But notice also that there is a spiritual warfare going on here. You know, the words that Jesus used, "Peace, be still," they basically mean stop, be muzzled. You immediately you will stop. You will no longer have any power. You will no longer speak. These are the same words that he uses, like in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, when he casts out an evil spirit, and the evil spirit of this man in the synagogue, and the man says, "I know who you are, Jesus, and I'm going to tell everybody who you are." And Jesus says, "Stop. You will say nothing more. Be muzzled. Be silent." The same thing he said to the storm. It's like the fury of that storm was being demonized. This is not the way God created things to be, to have these terrible storms. But Jesus is the one who will end it. Jesus came not only to redeem his people, but to redeem his creation as well. Those fierce storms on that lake, those storms that we face, it's not the way God intended it. Jesus has come to make it right, to make it better. Jesus, as God, will end it. And in Mark 3, verse 27, just prior to this as well, where Jesus is teaching the people, the scribes came down and tried to say that Jesus was possessed by the devil. And Jesus says, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus came to bind the strong man, to bind the devil. The devil has had his way in our world. Jesus is coming, has come to bring an end to it. He's come to take his world back. And then we also read how Mark records the question of the disciples. Who is this? It's the same thing in that same incident where Jesus cast out the evil spirit of that man. The people also said, who is this who casts out evil spirits? The disciples say, who is this who has power over even the storms? It's the way Mark writes it. By recording these questions, he's showing the obviousness of the answer. This can be none other than the Son of God. He is the only one who can cast out demons, who can stop the storm, who will redeem his people. All these three, his humanity, his authority, his deity, are necessary for him to be our Savior. And because of that, this good news of our Lord Jesus coming, the gospel, is the power of God. And now, moving into that part of Mark's theme, how does this story fit into that, that the gospel is the power of God? Well, first of all, the gospel is the power of God to declare the truth. See, in the Bible times, as we read these stories, Spiritism was very prevalent. People were very conscious of spirits and of demons. We don't have as much of that today. Today, it's more a matter of humanism and fatalism. Where in the Bible times, the people would attribute things happening to the spirits and to the demons, whereas today it's much more of, well, whatever man can't control is left up to fate. But this story shows us. The truth of the matter is that God is in control. And he is ruler of everything. He has control over the storm. And if he has control over the storm and he can provide healing, provide food for 5,000 people, if this is who the Son of God is, then we can trust him that he has a plan to redeem us and that he will redeem us and redeem his world. We have to trust him. Because we're not going to see that until we give ourselves to it, until we yield to it, until we accept that working of the Spirit in our lives to make things clear. If we don't want to see it, we're not going to see it. God has a plan to redeem his people and his world. and it will be through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. How does that encourage us? How does that lift us up as we face these storms of our lives? As I said before, when I put this together, I wasn't looking just at, like this week, the storms that we've faced, the storms of nature. But I'm thinking of the storms of, like I said, financial, storms of grief, storms of pain, of sorrow. These kinds of things that we face, broken relationships, whatever it may be. How can we be encouraged as we face those storms? Because we're all facing them. There are so many that are out there. And as God's people, we know that God can end it. But so often our question is, why doesn't He? Similar to the disciples, don't you care, Lord? Why doesn't He end it? The disciples, they did come to Jesus, even though they first tried to work it out themselves. They knew where to turn. And we do too. And so often we are the same way. We try to fix it ourselves, when we need to turn it over to our God first. But the other thing is that we want answers right now. We are such an impatient people. And our God doesn't always work immediately like that. Yes, in the case of the storm here, peace, be still, and it was over. But God doesn't always work that way. And yet we are so impatient. And the other thing is, can we always understand the ways of God? I mean, we want to say, Lord, why don't you make everything smooth for us? We are your children. Why don't you make it smooth? See, we get so focused on the situation we're in. And that's understandable. That is understandable. Those kind of situations can consume us. They can take up all of us. And it's hard, but we need to step back. We need to see the whole picture. We need to look at things, in as much as we can anyway, through the eyes of God. God who looks at things from the perspective of eternity. We look at it through our perspective of time. God is in control. God will fulfill His promises. But He fulfills them in His time. But yet He shows us and reminds us that He will do it. We need to step back and look. What did He do for us? He cared enough to send His Son. We know that. We've seen it. We've seen what our Lord Jesus has done for us. If He fulfilled that promise, which takes care of our greatest need, can't we trust Him that He will also keep His promise to take care of us, to provide for us? He will not abandon us, even in those times of storm. You know, sometimes our faith has to grow. And sometimes our faith has to search to grow. You know, the disciples too. If we look at through the Gospels, how Jesus was preparing them, how He was getting them ready for the work that they had to do. He didn't always come out and say, this is how it is. He wanted them to search for themselves, to think it through themselves. And he does the same for us. You know, it's not wrong for us to question God, to say, Lord, why? Why am I going through this? What's the reason? As long as we keep looking to him. Not say, Lord, I don't know why you're doing this, so I'm going to forget you. Because you should have this taken care of. But through the trials, through the difficulties, through those storms, we are drawn back to him. And we look to him. Just like the disciples did. And the gospel is the power of God. It encourages us to listen. You know, in just prior to this, again, in Jesus' teaching, in chapter 4, between verses 21 and 25, Jesus is teaching the people about, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not put on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Pay attention to what you hear. In Luke, when Luke records this, in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, the words are translated, take care how you hear. So pay attention to what you hear. Take care how you hear. When we listen to someone that we are close to, we trust them, right? We listen differently than if we would listen to someone we don't know. I hate to use it, but we listen to someone we're close to differently than we listen to a politician, right? I hate to stereotype that way, but we listen differently when it's someone that we are close to, someone that we trust. This is our God. And we're going to listen to him differently than we listen to someone else. And when he tells us something, when he lays out his promises to us, we can believe them completely because he is our God. And if we don't take what he has said to us, if we don't take what he has promised to us, if we don't apply that truth to our lives, are we really listening? Pay attention. Take care how you hear. When he says he's in control, we can believe it. And we can hear him, even amidst that noise of the storm. Even when the storm is the loudest. I mean, think about that day on that lake. When that storm, that wind was blowing so hard, the rain was coming down, and Jesus said, peace be still. I mean, how far do you think that a human voice would travel in something like that? But his voice, it stopped it. We can hear him even amidst the noise of the storm. And the gospel is the power of God, and it shows within the community of the believers. God's presence is in the community. God doesn't want us to be alone. He put us in community. We need one another. The devil wants us to be alone. The devil wants to isolate us because then we don't find support and encouragement from each other. Then he can put in those seeds of mistrust. We need each other. We need the community of believers. Maybe you're carrying a heavy load today. And I know full well that it's hard to share a heavy load. Still struggle with that too. That business of trying to take care of it myself. But God wants us to share it with each other. To help one another. I mean, we talked about it this morning. Look at what it does for that community when in this storm this week, how everyone came together to help each other. Look at how that builds that community. We also need to look beyond ourselves. And that's hard to do. Again, it's only natural for us to just be consumed by our own problems. And the solution to them. We need to look beyond that. We need to remember that the world needs Christ's power. And many times, it's through the way we deal with our storms that God shows himself to others, that God shows himself to the world. You know, we may not, and we don't. We don't want to go through suffering. We don't want to go through those hard times. But remember, God is trying to get us to grow. He's got a purpose. And not only do we grow, but he uses us to reach those around us. You know, in Acts chapter 4, we have a record of the disciples after Pentecost, and they were being brought in by the authorities and told that they could no longer teach about Jesus, and they were beaten and threatened. Notice how that storm in their lives even affected the way they prayed. Starting at verse 23 of Acts 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Did you notice how they prayed? Did they pray, "Lord, do something to our enemies. They're hurting us. Do something to them. Make them stop. Make this easier for us." That wasn't what they prayed. They prayed, "Lord, this is the way it's going to be. You've told us that it's not going to be easy. This is the way it's going to be. So please help us to stay bold. Help us to stay in tune with you and in doing your will. You know, these were the same disciples who, in the story we looked at this morning, were standing there wondering, who is this? Wondering and you know, standing there shaking in fear. Same guys. Now they're saying, Lord, we see what we're up against, but we know you're with us. Give us what we need. Give us what we need so that we stay bold. May that be our prayer. That when we face these storms of life, that we can continue to be God's people. Continue to show His love in spite of the things we're going through. That when there are those days where we're down, where it's hard, that we help one another. That we lift each other up. And that we look to the one who is the Lord of the storm. Will you join me in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge. The challenge of remembering who you are, of remembering your promises, and of trusting in those promises, and of being willing to stand up for you boldly in spite of the storms that go on around us. Lord, we'd like them to end. We don't like to go through that stuff. But Lord, you will give us the strength to do it. Help us to trust you completely. Now, Lord, as we continue in our worship, please bless us. Please use us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.